Page 248.
Yeah. morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning to serve you and to bring you the Word of God. And I'd like to greet you with the words that Paul and Timothy and Silas spoke to the Thessalonians. Grace to you and peace from God the Father is what they said. And so too, I'd like to greet you with those words, and I'd like to welcome everybody to our service this morning. If there are guests in our midst, I'd certainly like to welcome you, and I hope that you also feel comfortable with the message this morning. For my topic today, my topic is the Lord's return. The Lord's return. And for my text, I've taken that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. But before we go to that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you. We thank you once again for this day. We thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the warnings and for the promises you give us as your children. Lord, we thank you once again, especially for the offer of salvation that each one of us can have. And we pray for those that have not accepted your offer, especially those we know, our families, our friends. Pray also again that you'll be with us and your spirit alone may be with us this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we've come to the time of year when we're a few weeks away from Easter. And when we talk about Easter, we also need to talk about the rest of Jesus' life, the rest of the things that he did. And when I think about Christmas, I always think about Easter and, of course, Good Friday and so on. But when I think about Easter, I also think about Christmas, Good Friday, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And I also think about his second coming and what that will be like when Christ will return. And I think about this wonderful salvation that God alone orchestrated for us, the Gentile people. And that to me is an amazing thing. Because for us as Gentiles, we weren't God's people until Jesus came to earth. It was the beginning of the salvation for us as Gentiles. And when I think about that and I think about everything that is written in the Bible concerning the prophecies of his first coming, of his death, and then of his second coming, I often wonder why we don't speak more about the second coming of the Lord. The Bible has many promises to us as his children concerning his second coming. And some time ago when I prepared this message, I prepared it, I don't remember exactly when, but I prepared it some time ago. And one of the reasons why I prepared it is because when I used to, as a child and growing up, I used to hear about the second coming of Christ. And it was always spoken about in fearful tones. And I was afraid of what would happen when Jesus would come back. Because people seemed to speak about the tribulation and the terrible times in and during the tribulation. People spoke about the number 666, about the huge battle of Armageddon. They spoke about how the blood would be as deep as the horses' bridles. And even when I was older, I didn't want to read Revelations because I didn't understand it and it scared me. It scared me. And so, as I began studying probably only about 5 years ago, I realized that this really is nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. And so as I prepared the message, I thought about those people who maybe still have that thought of fear when it comes to the end times. And we talk about it at Bible study, and my wife and I lead a number of Bible studies in our area. And whenever we talk about the tribulation and about the end times, people want to know about it, but nobody seems to study about it. And people aren't sure. And even elderly people are slightly afraid of what might be or what might come. And so that was the reason why I originally put this message together. I feel God led me to do this and to speak about this. And so if you understand the end of time, you can probably have a nap because this might not be good for you, or you might not be interested in what I'm going to say. I would suggest you don't have a nap, actually. But I've studied quite a bit, enough to know that the end time is nothing to be afraid of. God created these times on our earth. He created us as people. And when God does things, we need not fear the outcome. And so today I'd like to speak about the return of Christ, a little bit about the end of time, and a little bit about studying. Because I think it's important when we study God's word that there's a few things we need to understand. And why I say that is because exactly what I started out with. I used to be afraid when people spoke about the end time because I think it was misrepresented. Because people hadn't studied enough. They just didn't understand. And so when I think about studying God's word, what do you think we need to do when we study God's word? And I have just like to make a few quick points because this could be probably two or three messages when we talk about studying God's word. I think there's been a misconception for many years among some people that if we don't know very much, not that much will be required of us. That's actually not right. The Bible actually doesn't say that. I believe if we know enough to make a comment like that, we know enough to study, and we're past that point of innocence. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 33, there's a few words that are very interesting. And Isaiah is writing, and in verse 6 he says, "The wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." This speaks to us and says, we are to become wise. We are to become knowledgeable. If we are to have stability in our times, what time are we living in? What time are we living in? I hear much when I listen to pastors about the end of time. When I listen to people, I sometimes hear comments about how they believe that the end of this time is running out. We're coming to the end of this time. God has always had different times set in place. He had the time of the Garden of Eden. He had the time before Noah when everything was evil and he destroyed the earth, saved only 8 people. Then he had the time of his people, his chosen ones, the children of Israel. And currently we're living in the time of the Gentiles after Jesus came, when everyone has the opportunity to come to know God, to come close to God, to commune with God, and have a relationship. It says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." Do we feel unstable? Are we afraid? How do we gain stability? By gaining wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is knowing God. So what it's saying is by knowing God better and by learning about God and from his word. And then it says, "and strength of salvation." Do you feel strength in your salvation in the Lord? Do you feel you're struggling? For me, as I gain more wisdom, I feel more stability and more strength in the God that I fear and love. The last point is, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. We need to learn about God. And I may have said this before, When we buy a swing set for our children, sometimes you can't put it together very well. And then you read the directions, and somehow it all starts to fit. But yet we want to follow God and do what's right without reading his directions. How does that work? How do we put that together? How can we know what God wants if you don't read the directions? His directions are his book called the Bible. A gentleman who's my age was giving me a hard time about some of the things God expects from us. And we went back and forth, and a few things I disagreed with. And then after about half an hour, he said, "Actually, I can't read. I can't read." So where did his opinions come from? He had listened to what people said, and he had many good thoughts. But if we want to know what God wants, we have to read the guidebook. We have to study his word. Also, if we want to study, we need to turn to 1 John, and we need to understand how great of a love God had for us as mankind. If we truly want to interpret God's word and take it in context, we need to understand God's love. It depends who God is to us. Is God our Savior, or is God our judge? If God is our Savior, we will be able to read his word and understand. But if God is still our judge, we will not receive wisdom. We will not receive wisdom. If we are one of God's children, God is our Savior. But if we are not one of God's children, God is our judge. There is a vast difference between the two. That's the reason why the world doesn't understand God's word. And we need to work at it. And so we need to understand God's love first, if we are to understand his guidelines, his promises, and his warnings. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We had nothing to do with this. God sent his Son to this world because he loved people. We didn't ask for his Son. He sent him out of his love. And then when we turn to verse 18 and 19, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And so we see here that God's love was so great that he made the decision. And if we want to understand his words, we must understand how great his love is. We must also understand, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that the spirit of fear is not of God. And if we want to interpret scripture, if we want to learn from his guidebook, we must understand that we are not to be afraid of things, but to trust in God. The trust in God is what we need if we are to interpret his word. And what's happening here is Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a young man, and he's encouraging him. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that's one of the verses I thought of when I thought about my opinions about the end time. And I'll call them my opinions because that's what they were, my opinions. And I thought about the fear and the discomfort with Christ returning. And I realized when I'd read this verse that God is not of fear. God doesn't give us that spirit of fear, but he gives us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, of sound, solid thinking. Sound, solid thinking. How do we think when we're afraid? And I don't know if any of you have ever been afraid, but when, and I apologize if I relate everything back to cattle and farming because that's all I know. But when an animal is chasing me, I'm afraid. And the decisions I make are sometimes terrible. Terrible decisions. Instead of running to the nearest fence or gate, you just start going without thinking. When you're afraid, you make bad decisions. You don't have a sound mind about you. The same applies to our spiritual life. Our fear of God, which means respect of God. If we don't understand his promises, his warnings, we don't live with that spirit of a sound mind and power, and certainly not of love. And so those are just some points when we think about studying God's word. We need to ask for wisdom through prayer. We need to ask for discernment through prayer to ensure that his word means to us what he intends it to mean. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, going back to our text words, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so what had happened here, was the Thessalonians had gotten in contact with Paul, and they had concerns about false teaching. Because there were some amongst them who had said, "The Lord has already come." And we know that when Christ left this earth, he said that he would return. And so the apostles had taught that message, and Paul had taught that message. But I believe that in Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to 9, I think, it speaks about where Paul was in Thessalonica, but because of persecution, he had to leave quickly, rather quickly. And so it seems that he didn't have time to impress the doctrine of Christianity upon the Thessalonians. He had told them that the Lord would return, and he had told them that he didn't know when, but he encouraged them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in the flesh and who was God, who had died for their sins, and who had rose and went to heaven and would return someday, that he was to be their God. But here they had asked, if we go to chapter 1, they had said that they were being persecuted. It says Paul tells them. And so through that, we know that they were being persecuted. And people had told them that the Lord had come, and they were too late. And some people had passed away, and they were worried about these people because they were waiting for the Lord to come. And so in their mind, the Lord was coming in person to take them home before anyone passed away. And when we look in verses 13 to 15, he says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," Paul says to them, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And so Paul says, you'll all meet the Lord. You'll all meet the Lord. not just those that are alive. So don't be afraid. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Corinthian church had the same concern. And they were worried about how could we just rise out of the grave and meet the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 51 and 52, Paul reminds the Corinthians that their bodies will be changed. The people who are still alive and the people who have passed away will arise in an incorruptible state. And as I mentioned, Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so too, we still hold firm to that direction or that warning for us when we try to figure out when the return of Christ will be. Paul says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's coming back, and we don't know when. We read in numerous places in the New Testament about how he will come soon and how we are living in the end times. Remember what I said about the times just a few minutes ago. This is the end time of this earth. We don't know how long the end time will be. It could be one more day. It could be 50 more years. It could be 500 more years. Or it could be at noon today. It could be at noon today. We don't know. So why don't we know? Because I believe it's important that we have an urgency to do what Jesus Christ told us when he was on this earth, to spread his word to those who haven't accepted. That's the reason we're here, so that we can all join together to meet the Lord in the air. Not just those of us who are sitting here this morning, but all your neighbors, all your friends. They too need to be part of that day, of that event, when we meet the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, the Thessalonian people were still not sure. And so Paul wrote another letter. But before we go to 2 Thessalonians, let's kneel and pray in the name of the Lord at this time for all who are able to kneel. Let's kneel. And so why don't I think we should be afraid of the tribulation and of that end time? And the reason is simple. Because I believe as God's children, we won't be here. We'll be gone. We won't be here. And so in 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church was still concerned about having missed the return of Christ. And as Paul had taught them that he would come and gather them together to take them away. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, and I think I'll read to verse 12. And Paul says to them, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we know that Paul is again encouraging them. In verse 1 he says, concerning the issue of being gathered together by the Lord, is what he's saying. Concerning that gathering together. And there are people who believe that when Christ will come back and fight the battle of Armageddon and win, then he will take the rest of us to heaven with him. But that doesn't make any sense. Because it speaks about being gathered together in the clouds. And if we read in, I believe it is in Nehemiah chapter 14, verse 4, it speaks about Christ coming back as a king. Actually, in Zechariah 14, verse 4 to 9, it speaks about how Christ will come back as a king and set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And so that doesn't seem to be the same thing that we're talking about today. And so he's encouraging them, again, about the gathering together to meet the Lord in the air, how this event has not yet happened. And people must have at the time been writing to the Thessalonians in letters saying, you're too late, you're following the wrong God, your mind is in the wrong spot, because in verse 2 he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. And so he's saying to them, don't let people change your mind. Don't let people shake your mind. Don't let people trouble you by false teaching. Don't even let the spirit within you tell you that you are wrong. Don't even let that happen. Sometimes when we hear something often enough, we start believing it. Actually, there's a rule of thinking in advertising. If you repeat something 6 times to someone, when they're paying attention, they'll believe it. I sometimes wonder if we as Christians fall into that trap of believing. What Paul is saying is, don't let that trouble you. Don't change your mind. Don't let that change your spirit. Don't be downhearted. Be encouraged, he says. Don't let anyone move you from the spot you're in. Don't let anyone be negative about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Don't let anyone put doubt in your mind about his second coming. He is coming, Paul says. In verse 3, he says, let no one deceive. Deceive is a word that is powerful. Deceive means you change your total thinking into something else. For he says, the day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so Paul is telling them, until there is a falling away of the church, the Antichrist won't come, and Jesus will not come to gather us together. And so what does falling away mean? We often hear the term, a falling away of the church. In 1 John and in Jude, 2 John, 3 John and in Jude, we read about falling away. We read about how people didn't believe that Jesus was the one to save us. And Paul and Jude warned us about people creeping in that would tell us a different doctrine. And we need to be aware of that. What that means is that people will say there's other ways to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. We know there is no such thing. The Word of God says only through Jesus can you make it to heaven. That's it. Only by his salvation. We hear today that many people believe that Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, as long as they follow their own God with all their heart, they too will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven of our God. Our great God. But that is not so. That is not so. If we believe what the Bible says, we know that only through Jesus Christ can we get into heaven. Sometimes I've heard people make comments like, there is a falling away of the church. And in South America, you'd hear terms in some of the colonies like, people are driving cars. They've fallen away. They've replaced the steel wheels with rubber wheels. They're falling away. We even hear that at times about certain things we do. The music's too loud in church. People sing too fast. We're moving far too fast. We're falling away. That's not falling away. That's opinion. Some people like fast music, some people like slow. Some people like loud, some people like quiet. Read God's word. Read God's word. Don't take my word for it. See what the Bible says. I don't like loud music in church at all. I like it quiet. I like what we did this morning. But if we sing a little slower or faster or without the piano or with the piano, does it make a difference to God? No. No. As long as we're praising him. Some people say, if the pastor wears a white suit or a black suit or a green suit. It was mentioned to me that I had a white t-shirt under my black shirt. What's this coming to? That's not falling away. Falling away is when someone brings in a different doctrine. All those other things are opinion. And we like things. That's okay. That's okay if we like different stuff. But if we think that someone who worships a different God can come into heaven? To our righteous God, before our righteous God? That's falling away. When our churches teach that Jesus Christ is not the only way, that's falling away. In verse 3, that is what this is speaking about. When Jesus Christ is no longer the one that holds the keys to heaven, then we've fallen away from God. And then the end of time will appear. And in verse 4, it speaks about this one who will come, the Antichrist, as we call him, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what this Antichrist will do. He will take over. He will twist our thinking into thinking he is God. And a few verses farther we'll read how God will close the eyes of those who have rejected. Verse 5, Paul simply says to the Thessalonians, remember what I've told you. Remember what I've told you, he says. Verse 6 and 7 are interesting verses. It says, for now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Hard to figure out, verse 6 and 7. But what it says, what Paul is saying, is until the one that is holding back evil is removed and taken away. And so my question is, who is that? That is withholding, is holding back this evil. Who is the one that holds back Satan? Who is the one that holds back evil in my life and your life as God's children? Who is that holds back evil? In my life, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps me from doing evil. The Spirit of God. In the world around us, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that keeps evil from getting the upper hand, from taking over. And it tells us here that until he is taken out of the way, that this Antichrist will not take over this earth. And so Paul is putting out some points to the Thessalonians. And he's directing them in a very clear way. Unless this has happened, he's saying, the Lord has not come. The Lord has not yet come. And so some of you may be thinking, well, if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, how can people come to know the Lord? And we read in Revelations that the tribulation will begin with this Antichrist coming to be the ruler of the world. And with his prophet, they will rule. Revelations always also tells us in chapter 7 about how people will come to know the Lord in that time. And it says God will choose 144,000 special missionaries to tell people about him. And help people to turn from their wicked ways to know the Lord. 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, except Dan. Dan is not represented. It also says in Revelation chapter 11 that there will be two witnesses who will stand and speak for the Lord. And even the Antichrist and his followers won't be able to hurt the 144,000, nor the two witnesses, until the time that God has appointed, when the two witnesses will be killed, left in a street for 3 days, and it says before all men They will rise up, come to life, and ascend into heaven. When I used to read that, I thought, well, that doesn't make no sense. How could that work? But then when I traveled, I realized that I can take a picture of something in Beijing, China, within 2 seconds. My wife at home or my son could see the picture if I sent it. And so when the Bible says things, let's not doubt them. Let's believe them. We just don't understand yet, as in Revelations. And I don't want to talk about that too much today, because I don't believe we'll be here as the Church of Jesus Christ in that day. Because if the Spirit is taken out of the way, how would we as His church function? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that His church is led by His Spirit. And so in verse 8 it says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the works of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." And so the Antichrist and his prophet will be able to do signs. They'll have power. It tells us they'll be able to bring down fire, just like Elijah. In verse 10 it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And so he'll deceive all those people who did not accept the truth, who did not accept the truth, that they could be saved. And it says in verse 11 that God will send them strong delusions, that they will believe a lie. And so the people who had the chance to be saved before the tribulation, is how I read this, will not have a chance, because God will send them delusions that they will only believe this lie. Only those that didn't have the chance to be saved will have the opportunity, which will be many, it tells us in Revelations. And then the terrible verse, verse 12, that should kick us into action and drive us to tell others about the Lord. It says, "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we know that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it was a different time. But these words can still apply to us today. In fact, they do. And so I've mentioned a few times, why do I believe that we'll be gone when the tribulation comes? Why do I believe that Christ will come for his church before? And so I'd like to make a couple of points on that note. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You might say, well, maybe that means salvation. But remember what I said about reading the Bible in context, looking at what it means. And I've said before, I can take a verse from almost any part of the Bible, and if I piece one verse together from here, here, and here, I can justify absolutely anything I do. I can justify anything I do. But that's not why God wrote the Bible, for us to justify ourselves. It's so that he could justify us. And when we go back and we read here, Paul is talking about the end times, and then he comes down to verse 9 and says, "God hath not appointed us to wrath." We read that word wrath 9 or 10 times in Revelations between verses 6 and 17. Never once is the Church of Christ mentioned between verses 6 and 17 or 6 and 18 of Revelations. Never once. And so for that reason, I believe that we won't be here. Also, we know that the Old Testament is written to us for learning, it tells us in the New Testament. And when I look in the Old Testament, I believe the stories are there for an example. And when I look at the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 to chapter 8, It speaks about how God wished he had never made people, and he destroyed them all. Did he also destroy the righteous, as it says in Genesis chapter 6? He did not. Only a few righteous people were left, and he took them out of the time of his destruction when he destroyed the whole earth. Also in Genesis chapter 19, we see about the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. When God directed judgment upon these cities, and every person was destroyed, no one had a chance except three people who Abraham prayed for and God considered righteous. He didn't destroy the faithful with the evil. We also read in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6 about a woman whose name was Rahab, who was a harlot. And God commanded Joshua to destroy the city of Jericho. Everybody, men, women, and children. Everybody. But he saved Rahab and her family. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says she was faithful. She was faithful. Rahab the harlot's name is written with Moses and Elijah because she was faithful to God. So those are three reasons why I believe that we won't be here upon the destruction of the earth. Also, we read in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and it speaks about the end of time, and it speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble. And if we want to understand the different times of God, we have to understand the reason for the tribulation for those last few years. And as we read throughout the Bible, through Daniel, through Nehemiah, Zechariah, throughout the New Testament, we begin to understand that the time of the tribulation is for the redemption of his own chosen, the people of Israel, and for the condemnation of Satan, where he will finally get his reward for all the evil that he does. And so we see that there's numerous reasons to believe that the Lord will not allow his children to walk through the tribulation. That the Lord will deliver his children, his church, before this terrible, terrible time. And I've heard people say, when things are bad, that it's like hell on earth. There's no such thing as hell on earth. We don't even have a clue what the tribulation will be like. We read how at the very beginning, a quarter of the earth's people will die. Do you know how many that is? That's 33 times as many people as live in Canada today will die. Immediately. We've never experienced anything like those last tribulation days. Nor will we ever. The Bible promises us that. There will never be a time like those last days. And so when we think about this God who loves us, when we think about the promises he gives us in his word, when we're not sure of certain things and we're afraid of certain things like the end times, we need to study. And this morning, I've just zipped over the top of it. And I'm sure if you talk to your ministerial about this, they could do a far more in-depth look at the end times and the assurance we have, the love of God, the delivery of God, that we won't need to be afraid, but we do need to be ready. And I think we need to understand that we need to be ready at all times. Because like I said just a few minutes ago, the Lord could return at noon today. Or it could be another 50, maybe 500 years, which I don't really think it will be. And we need to be comfortable with that. And we need to understand that God loves us. And that is the reason why we need to be comfortable with each time that he has put forward. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you once again for being able to read and for having the wonderful promises that you give to us as people, as your children. Lord, we know that your intention is that every single person that was ever born would be saved and come to you. We know also that we have a job to do as Christian people, and that is to spread your word. That really is why we are here, to further your kingdom. Lord, give us strength, give us guidance, and give us direction and discernment. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And for each one that is able at this time, let us kneel in prayer in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, for this morning's service, I have nothing else to bring to you other than to encourage you. Remain strong in the Lord. Keep looking to Him. Don't let people mess with our minds when it comes to who we serve. We serve God alone. And if there's someone here who has not yet accepted the Lord, consider. Consider. Because He's the only way you'll get to heaven. He's the only way. Sometimes I get overwhelmed when I read my Bible because I can't understand everything. And when we speak about the end times, if anyone ever tells you that they can understand it fully, they're lying, because no one can, because it's a mystery to a point. But when I do, I think about a story I once heard about an elderly gentleman who was a janitor at a seminary school where students were learning to be pastors and so on. And a number of students were playing basketball. And this elderly gentleman was waiting for them to be finished so he could mop up the floor. And as he was waiting, he was sitting in the stands and he's reading his Bible. And he was reading Revelations. And his education was very poor. He could hardly read. And so one of the students knew him well, and so he went up to him after and he said, "Would you like me to explain what you're reading?" And the elderly janitor said, "No, that's okay. It says we win. It says we win." And so that should also be our encouragement. Even though we don't understand everything, we win. We go to heaven at the end. And that is the great thing about following the Lord. When our life here is over, we win. And so with that, I have nothing else but to thank you again for your prayers and for coming. And I'd like to read the benediction, please, from Numbers chapter 6, if you could bow. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. You may go in the name of the Lord. Amen."